Thank you, Dave. Well, good morning. I'm wondering whether anybody will say that they remember the last time I preached up here at Nambour, because in my recollection, it must be over 20 years ago when I was serving on the faculty of our Baptist College and came up here. I think Pastor Kerry Evans was the pastor then, so that's a long, long time ago. But let me bring greetings from the wider family of Queensland Baptist churches. Queensland Baptist is a growing movement in Queensland. There are about 220 churches, each of which are governing locally, but associate together in the state of Queensland to honour the Lord and to do together what we can't necessarily all just do individually. And I have the privilege to serve our movement. We're a growingly diverse movement of people. 10 years or 11 years ago, when I started in this role of regional consultancy, we would have had a handful, for example, of churches where the language was other than English as the main language of the congregation. We now have about 45 churches, and they are from the continents of Africa and from Asia. There's a growing movement of Pacific Islander churches and Vietnamese churches, a whole range of groups coming together. And even our individual churches, you can't stereotype a Baptist church. We have one Lord, one faith, but we are diverse as the Lord leads us in our various ways. I don't know, I must have been very good or else my hair is getting very grey, but after about 10 years of working in regional consultancy and other roles in the denomination, I must have got a reward for long service, and that was that they added to my area of churches to support the Sunshine Coast and the hinterland. What a wonderful blessing that is. And so over the last 12 months or so, I've had a privilege to speak and to meet many folks in the churches up here as well. One of the things that God calls us to together, regardless of the diversity that we have, God calls us to discipleship, to be followers of Him, and He invites us to join Him in the extension of His kingdom. And so every year, Queensland Baptists have had various focuses, and our focus in the last year or so has been on this whole theme of being part of extending God's kingdom as His disciples. And whether we read in the Old Testament or whether we read in the New Testament, we see time and time again that God is at work building His kingdom. Through the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and through the whole world in the New Testament, and those two things aren't separate, they are together. One of the things that I find really interesting is that there are some occasions when we read Scripture where God's kingdom is growing and developing and it impacts the whole community. And they are wonderful times of blessing when God takes control of a whole community. But the other thing I notice is that more often than not in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God builds His kingdom in challenging, difficult, and even hostile environments. But God is still at work building His kingdom. And it caused me to reflect and to think. I'm now into my early 60s. When I think back to growing up in Australia, our society was much more favourable to Christian things than what I think we are so all of the time. When I think back to growing up, for example, I can remember that sport was hardly ever played on a Sunday because that was the Lord's Day. I remember that most shops were closed on Sundays because there was a community sense of respect for the Lord's Day. In fact, don't hold this against me, but I grew up in Inala, which was a pretty tough housing commission area in my day. I can remember as a child at Sunday school that the local minister and the elders went and confronted the shopkeeper next to our church building because he opened on a Sunday and demanded that he close the shop because it was the Lord's Day, and the shopkeeper closed the shop and didn't open it. I can remember in primary school, state primary school, in the mornings when we came to assembly, we sang hymns. We said the Lord's Prayer. It was part of our culture. I can remember in the school ground, there was never any question about whether we were Christian. The big discussion amongst the kids was, what type of Christian are you? Are we Anglicans? Are we Presbyterians? Baptists? They were seen as being a little bit different. Were you Catholic? And sometimes the Catholics and the others sometimes got into some sort of dispute. We didn't really understand about the gospel and about that, but it was just part of our culture. We thought that being born in Australia made us Christians. Some things have changed fairly dramatically. Pastors, when I was growing up, was a highly respected role in the community. And today we see the eroding of that at a great rate, where general people in the community are very sceptical of pastors, not least of which has come out because of the Royal Commission into the abuse of children and other things that have happened as well. And I find this really most surprising of all. I've got a slide up there about the Billy Graham Crusades, but did you know back in 1959... that a Baptist pastor could set up a pulpit in the Melbourne cricket ground on a Sunday afternoon and draw a crowd in excess of 130,000 people? And when you think about it, Billy Graham's style of meeting was not some flash technological thing. It really was somebody coming and preaching the gospel and people coming. And if you check any of the sites and whatever, you'll find that the record attendance of the Melbourne cricket ground ever was Billy Graham preaching a gospel message. But you know what? We don't live in that world now. Our world is changing. But we should not get discouraged, because God does his best work in the midst of opposition and change and challenge. And God is raising up a people to impact our nation in a way that is quite different from what was almost a nominalist type of approach, where everybody thought we're okay. And so what we find ourselves now in the 2000s is a period of opportunity. And this morning I want to share from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. And I believe that when we read this passage, set in a period when God's people were in exile, they had been conquered by a conquering army, they were in captivity, their religious system had been eroded and wasn't practiced very easily because of the captivity, God was doing an amazing work to re-establish his work and continue working, building his kingdom. So if you have a Bible, or you can follow it on the screen, Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments, let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are all on the furthest horizons, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. And then he says, give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man. The people of Israel back in Jerusalem had a system and a community that revolved around their worship of God. They had a temple that was the focus of their worship. The people had a calendar that allowed them to practice the worship of the true God, Yahweh. But all this came tumbling down. What happened was that the invading armies of the Babylonians came in and they conquered them. They razed the walls. They desecrated the city. They got rid of the temple. And God's people were still God's people, but they were no longer in that place where the worship of God was free and easy. In fact, if you know the Old Testament stories, you will read of some of the people in that period of time and how they got on in faraway lands from Israel. We read the story of Queen Esther, for example, who comes to prominence as the queen over there in Babylon area. And what happens is that she comes to the point where the conflict is so great that the whole Jewish people are in danger of being annihilated. And what does she say? She says, you have come to a royal position for a time such as this. Then I will go before the king, and if I perish, I perish. But I will go and stand for the Lord. And if you know that story, you will realize that the whole nation of God's people were delivered, because here is somebody taking a courageous stand in the midst of great opposition. And Nehemiah, he is taken in captivity to Babylon. He finds himself a position in the household of the king. He was a servant, but he was a trusted servant. We read in the passage that he was the cupbearer. He had a close and intimate role, but as servant to the king of Babylon. In some ways, we might think that Nehemiah had got a comfortable position in his new land. He would have been well provided for. He would have had good food. He would have had good accommodation. He had a place of influence. But it wasn't because of who he was before God. It was because he had learned to cope and adapt in this world, which now was anything but godly. And so this morning I want to just look at this passage that we've read, and I want to think about five discipleship qualities that we see in Nehemiah, which I think apply in every generation and every circumstance. But certainly they apply in periods when we find that the church is not in favour, when God is calling us to make a stand, a costly stand for him. And the first of these discipleship qualities is the willingness or the need to understand the plight and the situation of the people. He was aware of the context and the suffering of his people. In verses 1 to 3, we read that Nehemiah, even though he was in the palace, he still received his brother Hanani, who had come from Jerusalem. In Nehemiah's job, it might have been more diplomatic to sort of keep a distance from back in Israel, not be seen with people who came from that land that had been conquered because they'd taken a stand against the people. But we read that Hananiah comes and Nehemiah invites him in and he asks him to explain the situation and the circumstances back in Jerusalem. And he describes God's people as being in great trouble and disgrace. Great trouble and disgrace. Here we have Nehemiah who was willing to understand the plight and the needs of those people. He wasn't just worried about himself. He wanted to understand the needs of the wider community, their need to return to God in order to fulfill their relationship with God. It's very interesting when we asked our Queensland Baptist pastors last year in a survey about what is the most important things that we need to think about in reaching our generation, our community for Christ. One of the things that came up in group after group around the state was that we need to understand our Australian context better. We need to understand not just our lifestyle, but the lifestyle of those who we rub shoulders with and live within our community, so that we can break bridges and reach them and so share Jesus with them in a context and a way that they understand. And so our pastors said that we needed to become better students of our own culture, not to take on the culture which is emerging in Australia, but so that we could understand it, so that we could speak into it, so that we could reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you know what's happening in Queensland, and I guess in many Western countries, is that church is going one of two ways. For some people, church becomes the place where we retreat and try and pretend that the world is like it used to be 50 years ago. And so we see the church as a place of safety where we replicate community things so that people can come and live in our wealthy and affluent society, but not be worried by what's happening in the world around about us. But many churches today are engaging their communities. Many churches today see that God has put us in our place for a time such as this. And so we are building outreaches and servant-hearted mission to many people in communities so that we can know their need and to meet them and stand with them. That's the sort of guy that Nehemiah was. He was interested in the wider need so that he could accept God's invitation for him to join him in what he was doing. I want you to see something else in verse 4. When Nehemiah heard this, he said this, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And so in verse 4, we see that Nehemiah didn't only understand the context, but all of a sudden he became passionate about the things that God was passionate about. God loved his people, Israel. God desired for them to be in a relationship with him, but they had been stiff-necked and rebellious and had gone their own way and done their own thing. And here is Nehemiah as he comes and he realizes the plight of the people and their need to reconnect with their God. He is passionate about the things that God is passionate about. He took time out. He wept. He mourned. He fasted. He wanted to be in tune with God so that his heart would beat in the same way that God's heart would. God wept over Israel. God wept over lost people or weeps over lost people. Do we have that sort of passion for the lost, for those who don't know Jesus? Are we passionately seeking to commit ourselves and to be in that place where we might hear what God is saying to us? You know, we're in a fairly similar situation to what Nehemiah was. We live in a country that was founded on Judeo-Christian ethics, principles, foundations. If we look, we can still see many things within our culture that have a Christian heritage. But today we live in a nation where people are not God-centered, are they? They're self-centered. It's about as long as I'm comfortable, as long as I've got the things that I need. And do we weep over that? You know, God has always been the same. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life." God has always been about calling people to join him, to be part of his family, to be part of his kingdom. Nehemiah was passionate about what God was passionate about. Do you also be passionate about what God is passionate about? Or are we facing the modern sort of persecution? You know what the modern sort of persecution in our world is? Persecution of convenience, of comfort. Lord, I don't want to get too passionate about you because it might disrupt my lifestyle. It might affect my living, my comfort. You see, Nehemiah understood the context. Nehemiah sought to get into the very heart of God and became passionate. And then we see from verse 5 on, we have recorded his prayer. So he goes to prayer. His passion doesn't necessarily lead him directly to action first. It leads him to prayer. And we can learn a lot from Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah, we see when he prays, he doesn't say to God, "Now this is what you need to do, God. Here's the 4-point plan to redeem your people." And when he starts to pray, he prays and acknowledges who God is, the greatness of our God. He prays and he says things like this. He says, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant with those who love him and keep his commands." He prays in verse 8 and says this, "Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are on the furthest horizons, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.'" You see, Nehemiah is not trying to twist God's arm to work and bring people to himself. He is recognizing that's always been God's agenda. I don't think the issue is whether God wants to save people. The issue is whether we will accept his invitation to join him in what he's doing. Do we pray for our communities? Do we come together and pray? Does what we do personally and corporately as a church stem out of what God is saying to us in prayer? I have the privilege of belonging to my home church. I've been there for about 13 years. Before I started this job 11 years ago, I was on the pastoral team at this church. Every church is different, but we really, really wanted to know how God would have us reach our community. And one of the things that we did, it actually happened a little bit before I went, but it's so strong in our culture, and that is about 15 years ago, the church set aside 100 days of prayer. And for 100 days, every day, there were prayer meetings that took place, and the focus of that prayer meeting was to hear what God was saying to us as a church. What was it that God wanted to do with us? It wasn't about copying some other church. It wasn't about trying to find out a good plan, or it wasn't coming to God with our plan and saying, "God, this is what we'd like to do. Now you bless it." It was the sort of prayer that says, "Lord, this is your house. This is your church. This is your world that you want us to reach out. How do we do that? And it's very interesting because out of that 100 days of prayer, God spoke through one verse that became, for the next 15 years and into the future, the very heart of our church. And that verse was Luke chapter 9, verse 11. And Luke chapter 9, verse 11 talks about Jesus. And it talks about three things: that Jesus welcomed the crowds, he taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed healing. And because as a family and as a church, God spoke, then everything else that has happened for the last 15 years and into the future, that verse has been the core of it. Every time we buy new land and build new buildings and whatever, it's not because, oh, we're growing and we want more space or we want to be more comfortable, have nicer facilities. It's because we're called to welcome the crowds. No sacrifice is too great if it means that more people in our community have the opportunity to come to know Jesus. You know, we stand on God's word, teaching about God's kingdom, and we reach out to the needs of the people all around about us. If you come to our church, you'll find it very hard to find leaders or people who look like they're in charge, because God's in charge. We are the servants that God calls us to. Nehemiah prayed. And you know what else? When he prayed, he actually identifies with the community that he prays for. And sometimes in church, it's very easy for us to sort of go, Lord, yeah, we want to pray for those poor lost sinners. We want to pray for those people who don't really have all that we have. You know, like the tax collector and the Pharisee when they came to pray, and the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. But the tax collector said, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so when Nehemiah prays, what we see there is he says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. When you actually come before God and you wait on him, when you pray, all of a sudden it's not, Lord, help those people over there. We actually identify with those people who God calls us to. I heard a story, sorry if you've heard it before, but it was a story about two evil brothers. They were very rich and they used their money to keep their wickedness from the public eye. But here's the funny thing. Even though they were out and out crooks, they went to church every Sunday. They went to church and they pretended at church that they were like perfect Christians. And the story goes that their pastor was an elderly but simple man who had no idea what they were really like. One day, that vicar passed away and a new vicar took over. This vicar was a much more discerning, younger type of pastor. And he saw right through these brothers and what they were about. He was eloquent, he was truthful, he was a powerful speaker. And in very short time, the congregation doubled. Unfortunately, the church itself was an old building and it was in disrepair. And in one of the particular problems they had was that the roof kept leaking and they needed to replace the whole roof, which was a financial cost beyond which they could understand how they would find the money to do. They started a building fund and it hardly begun when one of these two evil brothers dropped dead. The day before the funeral, the other brother comes round to the vicarage and he has with him a check for the full amount to repair the roof. And he says to the pastor, I'm going to give you all the money you need to fix the church, but there is only one condition, and that condition is that when you do my brother's funeral, you need to say that he was a saint. And so the young pastor, he thinks about it, and then he smiles and he says, no problem, give me the check. He shakes his hand and he goes quickly down to the bank and cashes the check and puts it into the building fund. The next day, the funeral comes around and here's the other brother sitting in the front of the church and the people are there. And so he gets up and he says of the brother who's passed away, this man was as evil as the devil himself. He says he cheated on his wife and he abused his family. He drank like a fish, stole from the poor and never had a nice word to say about anyone. He was as foul and wicked a man as you could ever hope to meet. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. That's one for the pastors, isn't it, really? But you know what I'm saying? That even though we wouldn't do that, sometimes we can think about those people who don't know Jesus as somehow a different type or a different breed than us, when in fact we're all the same. Sinners before God. And there's nothing in ourselves that make us better than anybody else. We are sinners saved by grace. And we identify with our brothers and sisters who haven't yet come to find the experience of God's grace. Nehemiah got it. He identified with those he prayed for. And then the last one he did was this. In verse 11, we see that he steps out courageously. Now, can I suggest, from a human point of view, that Nehemiah's plan to me didn't sound very smart. You just imagine this. You are a servant in the conquering king's household. They'd had trouble with the people back in Israel, so much so that they had to conquer them. They had to knock down their walls. They had to take them off into captivity so they wouldn't rise up and cause rebellion. And then you have this plan. Dear king, how about this for a plan? You know how you trust me and I have a place in your household. How about you let me go? You give me all the finances that we need and I take a group of people back to Israel. And the first thing we'll do is rebuild the wall so that there's a defence. And then we will re-establish Jerusalem to be the city of God with all its power and glory. Do you know what? I think that's a really silly plan from a human point of view, to say to the conquering king. But what makes it a good plan? It's where it came from. Because he didn't sit down with a piece of paper and come up with a plan. First of all, he understood the plight and the need of the people. He was passionate about what God was passionate about. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, he waited upon God, he prayed. He sought for God to speak. He identified with the needs of the people. And he wasn't going to the king with his plan, was he? He was going with God's plan. And I love that little verse at the end that we read where it said, give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man, for I was a cupbearer of the king. And so what we find is that miraculously the king agrees. Because God is more powerful than all the forces that rally against him. And so what happens is that God's kingdom in Israel at that time goes on to be rebuilt. What about us? And what about our community? We could sit around and have plans about how we could engage our community. But I actually think we need to take the road that Nehemiah took. We need to understand our community. We need to be able to wait upon God and to seek what God is calling us to do. We need to be praying and seeking God's plan. We need to be identifying with those who God's calling us to minister. But then when God calls us, we have to have the courage to step out in faith, to do what might seem to us to be impossible, yet if it's God's plan, that's how God works. To be people of courage and faith. And so God is calling all of us to be part of his plan of extending his kingdom. You might be wondering why I've asked to give out these cards. You might like to take them out now and have a little look at them. About 18 months ago, we said in our meetings as we were thinking about the year to come, what would happen if Queensland Baptist churches, with all our diversity, came together to pray that God would extend his kingdom passionately and consistently? And we made these little cards. And in lots of churches that I've been to over the last 12 months or so, I've been giving them out to people and asking them that maybe this is a response to what God might be saying to us individually and corporately. On one side it says, I will seek opportunities to share Jesus with others in my circle of influence. And on the back it talks about devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly. And you'll notice there's a little spot down the bottom where I'm going to ask you to pray and think about one person in your sphere of influence who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, and that you will take as part of your response to pray consistently for them that they might have that opportunity to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. you know, our churches, we do some statistics, and we have about 50,000 people who regularly attend Baptist churches around this state in Queensland. Imagine if 50,000 of these, and each person prayed for one person in their sphere of influence, family, friends, neighbours, work people, or whatever, and we saw those people come to faith. What an impact that would have on our state of Queensland. So I want you to take that card, and I want you to take it home and to think about it. And as you do, and as the Lord provides you with the name of somebody, I want you to apply what we've learned about from Nehemiah. Try and understand their context. Try and understand the world that they live in and the issues and the challenges and the trials in which they face. Don't be frightened to weep over those people, to pray for them, to even fast for them. Pray faithfully, seeking God and claiming the promises of God for that person. Not seeing them as somehow lesser, but we are all part of that same family, and so we identify with them. And when God gives you an outrageous or not so outrageous plan, have the faith to step out and do that as well. That's how those cards will go. I'm inviting you to respond in that way today. I went to a church, and one lady afterwards was very cross with me. She said, "Stephen, I get the card, but I have six people I want to pray for, and you only gave me one card. So you've got my word that if you want more cards, you can come and see me afterwards, and I'm sure we've either got some left or there's some more in my car that we can give." But maybe this is our response. Because how does God build his church? It's not just through organisations, it's one person at a time. So together, corporately, is us individually together serving the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that it's timeless. Wherever we read the scriptures, we can see application and principles that apply to the place that you've put us. Father, each of our lives is in your hands. Father, you haven't placed us in this place and time just out of chance. Father, this for a time such as this that we're here. Help us to hear your voice. Father, help us to respond to the prompting of your Spirit. And Father, help us to accept your invitation to join you in the work that you are doing and that you want to do and that you will do in this area of Nambour and the surrounds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for listening.